So we're going to read now from 1 Kings 19 and the first 18 verses. And it's a story where Elijah flees Jezebel. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So far from God's word.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can again look at your word, that we can look at Elijah, despite, and Lord, that we might be encouraged by his story as we look beyond it to see more of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's a strange thing when you think about Elijah that his ministry, on the most part, the concentration of it seems to be just in chapter 18 and 19, and then we don't hear of him till 2 Kings, and then he's taken up into heaven. And his ministry lasted about 3.5 years, and yet he's one of these most, well, the ministry we've looked at, about that long, and yet he's one of the most prominent prophets for some reason. So if you go to Matthew 17 and you have the Jesus going up on the Mount of Transfiguration, then next to him, Jesus, when the disciples look up, is Moses, who had a ministry that went for 40 plus years, and you have Elijah, a very prominent person in that sense, in the New Testament. The Israelites really looked up when they thought about Elijah. So tonight we're sort of moving towards the end of his particular story, and we're just looking from verse 19 through to 21. It's called the call of Elisha. So he departed from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the yoke of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And I think I forgot to pray, so we'll do that now. Heavenly Father, as we just look at this particular piece of scripture about Elijah appointing Elisha and about Elisha hearing the call, we pray that we would be encouraged. Now, I've begun a number of sermons about Elijah with the words, "You always have to look back before you look forward." And that's certainly the case. If you don't get the whole story in your mind, at least the framework, you just won't really understand what is going on. So Elijah appeared to Ahab out of the blue and just said that there wouldn't be any rain in the land for 3 years unless by the word of the Lord. And then Elijah simply disappeared from the scene, and we know he went to a particular brook, the Kidron Brook, and then he went later on into what we would call Lebanon near Sidon, and he stayed with a widow there. But he just disappeared from the scene, and we know that Ahab thought he was responsible, Elijah was responsible for all the bad things that had happened in Israel, this terrible famine, this drought that had withered the land. But he disappeared for 3 years, and then after 3.5 years, he just turns up again, and we end up on at Mount Carmel. And it's a great story, that. And on Mount Carmel, there's the priests of Baal, and there's Elijah, 400 priests of Baal versus one true prophet of God. And Baal appears and is absolutely impotent. He's a nothing, a figment of human imagination. But God proves himself to be real and burns up the sacrifice that was there. So it's a great story, and the people of Israel responded to that. Elijah had said to them, "Choose you this day who you're going to serve," and they said nothing. But after that, they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah was so elated. This was revival in his mind. This is reformation. This is the people returning to God, and he's just so elated by it all. And yet, when he comes to the capital city of Israel, there's Jezebel there threatening his life, and deflated like a balloon that's been pricked. He just leaves the battlefield. He leaves the scene of this conflict between God and his people. Jezebel becomes synonymous in the New Testament with evil, someone utterly opposed to God. And so Elijah, and we can just imagine him with a drooped head, absolutely dispirited, travelling through Judah, travelling tens of kilometres, hundreds of kilometres, at 150 in all the way to Beersheba. And he says to his servant, who we never know the name of, "Look, that's it for you. I'm retiring. In fact, I want to die." And he heads off into the desert to die. And it's at that point that God restores Elijah, or begins the restoration process. And that in itself is a great story that we've looked at previously. Elijah's just spiritually depressed. He's physically exhausted, and God sustains him with a couple of meals for 40 days, all the way to Mount Horeb, the place where God inaugurated a covenant with the nation of Israel. And it's just a tremendous thing, this restoration of Elijah. God speaks to Elijah in a voice that Elijah could hear, the still small voice. And he's tested with that question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Not once, but twice, and Elijah gives his well-rehearsed line of, "I'm the only one left. Everybody else has bowed the knee to Baal." And so that's where we're up to. Elijah wanting to retire, God speaking to him. So Elijah at the mouth of the cave suddenly becomes a man under instruction again. He's not doing his own thing any longer. He'd been asked twice, "Why are you here?" And then at the beginning of verse 15, we read this, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. There you will anoint Hazael, king of over Aram, and anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehulah, to succeed you as prophet." When we think of the depression that Elijah suffered from, the spiritual depression, I think part of it is this Messiah complex that he was carrying, that it all depended on him, that God's work in the world just depended on him and his ministry. You hear that in his answer, doesn't it? Don't you? He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Kind of like a Messiah complex. It all depends on me. God's work in the world depends on me and my ministry. That's what Elijah was saying. People can think that at times, that everything depends on them. But when that happens, you rather feel elated because you're super successful in your ministry. What's the opposite to that? You feel really down because things aren't happening the way that you want them to. I like what Van Veer said in his book, My God is Yahweh. He writes this, "The illusion of his own indispensability came to expression in his prayer. He wondered what would become of the Lord's cause when he could no longer do the work for it. He saw God's work as being tied to him personally. He identified his own work with God's work, therefore destined to stand or fall together." So again, the kind of Messiah complex, it all depends on me, and it hadn't gone well, and so he got very depressed about it and he wanted to lose his own life. So that's Elijah's situation. That's why he fled. But God again put him under instruction. He said, "Go." And Elijah went. I sometimes wonder to myself, what was in the food under that particular tree? Because Elijah got all the way to, on two meals and some fluid, to Mount Sinai where there's nothing. And then he traveled all the way to the desert of Damascus on that same food. So it was very good nutrition in whatever God provided him with. So we read about this call of Elisha as a prophet. And this was so important for Elijah to hear because he thought to himself, it all depends on me. But God said to him, no, there's other people in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to the Baals. There's 7,000 of them. And perhaps one of those 7,000 was Elisha, the other prophet, or the one who would be a prophet. And so it's a strange story. It's a funny way to be called into ministry. So Elijah, because I'm great with names, of course. So Elijah travels to where Elisha is ploughing in the field. And it seems there was 12 sets of oxen, depending on how you read the story, and Elisha was behind the 12th pair of oxen. And this is what commentators sort of disagree on, because some see Elijah taking off his cloak and just putting it on Elisha, and other people see it, and I'm sort of more tempted this way, just as Elijah's going past, he gets his cloak and he tosses it to him. Elisha catches it, and Elijah keeps walking. I tend to see it more that way, because Elisha follows Elijah and says, first let me say goodbye to my parents. And then he goes on to serve Elijah. He becomes the servant of Elijah. He doesn't immediately take on a prophetic mantle, that's how we imagine it to be, but he begins as a servant before eventually he takes on that prophetic mantle that Elijah had. Don't forget, we've seen the retirement of the other guy, who we don't know the name of, in Beersheba, when Elijah dismissed him. But Elisha knew instinctively, immediately, what it all meant, this throwing of the garment towards him, or if you want, the placing of the garment upon him. Like I said, I'm not as tempted with that one, even though that's what we read in most of the Bibles. He knew immediately what it meant. It meant that he was called by God, really, to be Elijah's servant. And he chases him and says, first let me say goodbye to my parents. Now, when you think about this calling to be a servant of Elijah, your mind can't help but go straight into the Gospels. And you hear Jesus go to people, his disciples and the would-be disciples, and say, come follow me. And they left their nets behind, they left the tax collector's booth behind, and they just followed Jesus. That's what you hear in your mind when you read this, that this call to discipleship is really a call to be a servant of the Master. And Elisha just knew it to be that way, a call from God, and so he followed Elijah. We read this. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied, what have I done to you? In other words, this is going to be a hard task. That's how I understand that. So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burnt the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now, when you think of this part of the story, the fact that he went to say goodbye to his family, some people might be critical of him and think of what Jesus said in Luke 9, that Jesus is calling people to follow him. And one said in Luke 9:61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. But there's a difference between one and the other. When Elisha went back, he did kiss his parents goodbye and he slaughtered his animals and gave a kind of a celebration feast and he left. We can only imagine that Elisha was well off. He belonged to a well-to-do family. And so his future was kind of assured, and yet he left it all to follow Elijah. And Elijah again said, what have I done to you? This is going to be a hard task that you're taking up. In Jesus' story in Luke 9, however, that person was making an excuse not to follow Jesus. I think it's a difference in attitude. That's how I understand that. It's a radical break with the past is what it is to be a servant of Jesus. I think it's really important when it comes just simply to being a follower of Jesus. When you hear the call of God through the gospel, it's always a radical thing. It always involves a change of life. It involves saying goodbye to your autonomy, your ability to choose and make your own decisions, and to saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tried to get a few people this last week to learn Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. Only 2 people came up for the Mars bar this morning, but they did pretty well. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And it be answer, that I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. You've been bought, you're not your own. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You just give up the autonomy in your own life and you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, of course, we'd apply that in all kinds of areas, wouldn't we? When you become a Christian, you're now under instruction and you have to hear the word go, but it begins as a servant. Elisha started as a servant till he became the prophet himself. He was willing to be a servant of God, using his gifts and abilities to serve God. He was under instruction. He'd given up the right to run his own life. And that's what it is for every Christian person. I don't think it's just the right that an office bearer has in the church. I think it's for all of us that we're under instruction. We have gifts and abilities that God wants used for his glory. And it's not a case of saying no. It's a case of saying yes to what God calls us to do. Remembering always that Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If the burden's too heavy in ministry, we're probably carrying the wrong kind of burden. And we're not really obeying God in that then. But that's what it is to be a Christian, isn't it? First of all, to give up autonomy that puts you into the family of God, bought with a price, the Lord Jesus Christ dying for your sins. But now you're under instruction, and God's calling you, each Christian, using their gifts for the upbuilding of God's church on earth, his kingdom on earth. And we don't say yes or no because God says, this is what I want you to do. Of course, we have to hear the words of God clearly in that. But we're just not free not to. I like that about Elisha. It's plowing the field, and it's sort of hard for us to just imagine someone walking along, tossing you his cloak, and then keep on walking. You know, you think, amazing. And Elisha just knew what that meant, under instruction, under service for the kingdom of God. One of the things you don't want to hear in the Christian life, I think, is what Elijah heard on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, Horeb and Sinai being synonymous, is what are you doing here? What are you up to? I don't think we want to hear those words. It means that we're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, if we hear those words from God. What are you doing here? But we want to hear the word go. Joined. Do my work as my servant in the world and be under instruction. Well, when I think of Elijah, I think God's just taught him a great lesson. God's told him you just can't give up on the work, you've got to keep going. God's reminded Elijah that he isn't the only one, that God can use other people to serve him in the world, and Elisha does eventually take on the mantle of Elijah and become the prophet of Israel. And brothers and sisters, when you think about your Elijahs and Elishas and your Jeremiahs and your Isaiahs and all the other prophets in the Old Testament, we always have to remember that they come up on the stage and they go back down off the stage. but that the Lord Jesus Christ comes up on the stage and he stays on the stage. They're all temporary, just as you and I are temporary. I've often used that illustration because I like it so much with the Olympic torch. You know, we're not the torch. We carry the torch for a while, but then we pass it on. And so Elijah just needed to hear that. Elijah had identified his success totally with God's success and his failure with God's failure, and yet God had other means of moving his church on, moving the Old Testament church on. And Jesus still reigns. He's risen from the dead, as Brad and Stephen have reminded us. This is Acts is the continuing acts of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. Paul's come and gone. All the apostles have come and gone. The great reformers have come and gone. All come and go. We all have a use-by date. But God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God will raise up people because he will have his voice in the world, because Jesus is king. And Jesus is a king. If he's king, he must have subjects. And so Jesus' church will continue to go on into the world. And as Brad said and the apostles said, Jesus said, the gates of Hades, the gates of death will never overcome the church. Elijah needed to hear that. It doesn't just depend on you. God can do amazing things. On the other hand, we always have to think of Elisha's calling and how Elisha just reacted to it, and he was a man under instruction. And it's a great story if you follow on with Elisha. Obedient to the call, obeyed Elijah, but really God's voice in his life, and he responded to it. As a Christian, sometimes think our first reaction to being asked to do anything should be yes, but we should be wise, of course. Does it fit with our gifts and abilities and so on? Because Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. But when we hear the voice of God and it's clear to us, then we're called to follow. Amen.